Father, we want to thank you for the tremendous, awesome blessings that you bring into our lives on a daily basis. We thank you for your word. It truly does set us free. We thank you that we can trust in your word and that we find comfort and strength in what you have given us and how you bless us. And we pray that as we see Ruth and you bringing her to you and blessing her and taking care of her life, Lord, so you take care of ours. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I did a funeral this last week of a good friend of mine's mother who passed away. And as I always do when I'm doing the funeral of someone who knows the Lord, and by the way, it's so much better to do a funeral of someone who knows Christ than someone who doesn't, because you know that they are in the presence of the living God. And at the moment that everyone's gathering together, kind of depressed over their, you know, the fact that someone close to them has died, that you can really focus in that they are in the presence of an awesome Creator, and that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's pretty neat. But as I was getting ready for that, I asked if there were any particular passages that really meant anything to her. And they told me that 1 Peter 5:7 was the passage that comforted her heart. She had been sick for the last 10 years. But 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." What a great comforting passage. Your worries, your cares, those things that are overwhelming your mind now, those things that you wonder, how is it all going to come out? How is it all going to play out? Do you ever worry about those kind of things? Do you ever have cares? Come on, you guys are looking at me like, no, not me. Well, I do, all right? And I know something about you. I know that you do. And the Bible uses this word casting, which means to throw it away from you. Casting to God all of your cares, because He cares for you. God loves you. There is no one who loves you the way that God loves you. There is no one who cares for you the way that God cares for you. Now, you may be going through a certain set of circumstances right now that are difficult, tough, hard circumstances. You may hear me say that there is no one who loves you like God does. There's no one who cares for you like God cares for you. And you might go, "You're nuts. God doesn't love me that way. Just look at my life." Well, I think that if we could talk to Naomi, the first character we're introduced to in the book of Ruth, I think that she too might say, "God doesn't really care for me." Because Naomi, whose name, by the way, means pleasant, that's what Naomi means, wakes up one morning and it is the beginning not of just a bad day, not just a bad weekend, not just a bad week, a bad month or a bad year, but it's the beginning of a bad decade for her, where everything she has falls apart. First of all, she loses her husband. He dies. And then she loses her two sons, which, remember, their names meant weak and skinny, basically, is what they meant. And weak and skinny died as well. And so there Naomi lived in Moab. This woman from Judea, this woman from Bethlehem, had moved to Moab because there was a famine in the area of Bethlehem. And there she lived with her two daughters-in-law after she had lost her husband, after she had lost her two sons. And I think that if you could have gone and interviewed Naomi, that she would have said, "God has turned against me." In fact, she does say when she finally comes back, because she hears that things are fine once again in Bethlehem, she finally returns to Bethlehem and people look and they go, "Naomi," they're excited to see her. "Isn't this Naomi?" And she says, "No longer call me Naomi. No longer call me Pleasant, but instead call me Mara." She says, "I'm changing my name from Naomi to Mara." And Mara means bitterness. "No longer call me Pleasant. When you see me, I don't want you to say, 'Hey, it's Pleasant. How are you?' I want you to say, 'Hey, it's bitterness. How are you? Bitter? Is that the way you feel?'" And she said, "For God has dealt bitterly with me." At another point, Naomi says, "God's hand has been heavy upon me. You can imagine, if you can, and perhaps some of you here can. Perhaps some of you, your lives have fallen completely apart. And everything that you planned and everything that you dreamed of has changed. And if you get just a sense of that, you get an idea of Naomi and how Naomi felt. Well, she leaves Moab, as I said, going back to Bethlehem. And one of her daughter-in-laws leave without her. That is Orpah. She goes back to Moab. But Ruth, who at this point, remember, is a Gentile. She's not Jewish. She's not a believer in the true and the living God. She would grow up worshiping and serving the Moabite gods. But Ruth, it says, clings to Naomi. At a time when Ruth is young, her husband has been taken from her. She could go and find another husband. She could go and reestablish her family in her life. But she doesn't care about herself. Instead, Ruth says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, and I will never leave you." In fact, she says, "May I be cursed if anything but death separates us two." While Naomi is concerned about Ruth and wants to send Ruth back into Moab so she can find a husband, Naomi says, "Am I going to have kids?" Naomi says, "I don't have a husband." And on top of that, she's old. She says, "I don't have a husband anymore. Am I going to have a kid? And then are you going to wait for him to grow up?" And you got to understand, in their day, when an older brother would have a wife and the older brother would die, the younger brother had a responsibility to marry the older brother's wife. That's why when the older brother would bring a woman home, the younger brother would be looking at her. Well, because there might just be a possibility that he would end up marrying this gal. But Naomi says, "If I have a child tonight, today, are you going to wait for him to grow up before you have a husband, before you go on with your life?" And Naomi is concerned about Ruth, but Ruth is concerned about Naomi. And here we find some tremendous, awesome character in these two women, that they are concerned about one another. One concerned about loneliness for Naomi, the other concerned about the future for Ruth. And here we find what I believe God desires for us as believers, for us and our families. That we just don't get caught up in our own lives. That you and I would never be guilty of saying, "What about me?" Don't ever say to your wife, "What about my needs, you whiner?" Don't ever say to your husband, "What about my needs?" Instead, be concerned for the other person. Be concerned, truly concerned about the other. And so they make their way back to Bethlehem. And everybody hears that Naomi has come back and now is Mara. Everybody hears that Ruth has given up everything to remain with this woman who would have no one if Ruth left her. And so Ruth commits herself to her mother-in-law Naomi and says, "I will be with you." And now, thinking that God has abandoned them, thinking that they're on their own, they do not know that, see, everything has an end. I think that maybe Naomi thinks that her life is over and every bit of pleasantness and joy that she's ever had is done. But see, the decade's going to come to an end. And it will only be a matter of a little bit of time before Naomi once again takes a child into her arms. Not her own son, but the son of Ruth, that Ruth gives to Naomi as a replacement for the sons that she has lost. And that was a common practice in their day too, by the way. As a mother-in-law would take the child and they would, you know, in a way say that it was theirs. Of course, Ruth would be there to mother the child and raise the child. But as a symbol, Naomi would hold a replacement for her sons in her arms. And Naomi's life would be brightened up by the tremendous act and power of God. But as our chapter opens up, they know none of this. As our chapter opens up, there are two women in Bethlehem and they are on the welfare system. Now, the welfare system in their day is radically different than the welfare system in our day. The welfare system in their day was that you could go out in the fields. If you were an owner of a field, you could only glean the field once. So you could go through and collect your stuff, your harvest. Then you could go through and you could glean it, that is to clean out what might have been left behind, one time. And then the poor of the area could come into the fields around and wander into your property, and they could take whatever was left over and they could go prepare it for themselves. In fact, You were supposed to leave the corners completely alone, so that you could not even harvest the corners of your field, and the corners of the field were for the poor. So the poor could come in and harvest and take what they needed out of the field. It was God's way of taking care of the poor, the impoverished, the sojourners, those who were traveling through. Now with that in mind, let's pick it up in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 2. It says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Now, we're going to learn that Boaz is a man of deep character. I was trying to think of an actor who you could pick out to play Boaz. Somebody who would show that kind of a character and that kind of a stance. Maybe the kind of characters that Morgan Freeman plays. Or perhaps the kind of characters that Harrison Ford plays. See, somebody that has deep character, someone who you know you can trust. That's Boaz. That's the kind of man he is. And so it says that there is this relative of Elimelech. Now think about this. If you're not catching quite what's happening here in the book of Ruth yet, remember that a relative could redeem someone, a wife of one of their relatives, and raise children for them. We'll talk much more about this in our study next week. But Boaz is in line for that. It goes on to say, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.'" Now she's not speaking at this point specifically of Boaz. She's just saying, "I want to go out to, you know, someone's field, find favor with someone and allow them to be able to let me come in and glean while they're harvesting." They were supposed to wait until after the harvest was done before they could come in and go and glean the fields. She wants to go find favor in someone's field who will let him glean while they're harvesting. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left. And she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. I think that the writer of the book of Ruth said those words with a smirk on his face, with a glimmer in his eye. It just so happened that she came to the field of Boaz. Does anything just so happen, folks? Is there really such a thing as coincidence in the life of a believer? I don't think there is. I think there's God-a-winces. It's a new word that I made up. It's that God, He does everything to work our lives together. And these women have had one bad thing after another bad thing after another bad thing happen to them. They left Israel with a wealthy man. The wealthy man dies, their sons die, and now they're impoverished and on the welfare system. And now it just so happens that she finds herself in the field of Boaz. And it says in verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" These are the men who are working for him, and you can see the depth of the commitment of the character of Boaz here to Christ or to God. It says, "Then Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" So Boaz looks out and he sees Ruth and says, "Hey, who's this gal here?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, this is Ruth now, "Please let me glean after the reapers." Once again, she's not supposed to. According to the welfare system, they had to wait for the reapers to be done. The reapers could come back and glean one more time, and then they would be able to do it. If Ruth could glean after the harvesters, she would be able to gather more grain for her and Naomi. So she says, "Please let me gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came, and she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the reapers." So she came, and has continued from where am I at? Let's go back to verse 6. So the servant who was in charge said to the reapers, answered and said, it is... Let's go to 8. How about that? Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, and you, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." So Boaz is interested here in her. But see, Boaz knows something that you and I in our society wouldn't know, but the Jews who would read this would know, and that is that Boaz can marry this young woman. And as Boaz saw her and learned that's who it was, Boaz said, "Oh, don't go anywhere else. Don't go among anyone else's field." I think maybe one of the reasons that Boaz was concerned is because there was a closer relative to Ruth than Boaz. There was someone who had the right of redemption among him. If we were to cast Boaz as Morgan Freeman or Harrison Ford, we would have to cast this other guy as Danny DeVito. We'll get there in a few minutes. It says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes? You should not take notice of me, since I am a foreigner." She has no idea that Boaz is a relative at this point. She just doesn't know. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Not only does Boaz see her and believe and see that she's beautiful, but he also is drawn to her character, that she is such a woman who would commit herself to Naomi rather than seeking her own way. And so he says, "May God give you great blessings in whom you are trusting in now." Then verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So she held some back, no doubt for Naomi. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." In other words, let her go where she wants to go. And don't you, you know, rebuke her. "And let grain from your fundals fall purposely." So they were, you know, in their final. Okay, there you go. Leaving some behind for her even. "Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and built and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephod of barley, more than she ever thought she would collect. Then she took it and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she took her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name of whom I worked in today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be the Lord." All of a sudden, where in the last chapter Naomi had said, "God has dealt bitterly with me, God's hand is against me," now Naomi says, "Blessed be God, blessed be the Lord." She sees that God's hand is working. "Blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness with the living or the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close to my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field." So don't go anywhere else. Stay next to Boaz. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest. and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so all of a sudden, there is this fortuitous change in the life of Naomi and Ruth. God's hand is upon their lives, and God is changing things. God loves them, and God cares for them. Now, why do hard times come? Why are there difficult decades in our lives? Why have some of you lost your husbands or lost your wives? Why have even some of you here had children die, as Naomi did? Why? Well, those are questions that can never be answered. Why did Naomi have to go through what Naomi went through? And don't you think that many times she said why? And don't you think she even began to feel a little bit bitter towards God? God has dealt bitterly with me. His hand is heavy upon me. But all of a sudden she begins to see that God's hand is with her, and that God is blessing her, and that God does love her. That today on Thanksgiving Day that we can say too, I know that God not only has blessed me in the past and blessed me in the present, but He will bless me in the future. And truly, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God, and cannot even enter into the heart of man, what God has planned for those who love Him. And surely, God will bring goodness into our lives. As Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundant. He did not abandon Naomi. He did not abandon Ruth. And God has not abandoned you. And if you are one who, because of hardships or difficulties, have turned your back upon God, have pushed Him away, may you now turn from that. May you turn back towards Him and know that it is really true. He has not abandoned His kindness, as Naomi has said. That God loves you, casting all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Let's stand up and pray. Father, what a great, awesome account of these two women who have been impoverished and lost everything, and how Your hand is upon their lives to bring them back to the place of blessing. And Father, how we know that Your hand is upon our lives as well. And we realize that in a room of this size, with this many people, that it is possible and likely that there are some here who have lost as much as Ruth has lost. Lost as much as Naomi had lost. And that, Lord, their hearts are encouraged and strengthened to cast all their cares upon You, because You love them, because You care for them. Father, may we today be thankful for the tremendous, awesome blessings You have given as we set aside this day to come into this place and to feast together with our families and say thank You for how You have touched our lives in such awesome ways. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may you really enjoy the bird today. May